like to remind you that our messages on Sunday morning are on
the website. If you go to www.BodenhamSecondBaptistChurch.org, all the messages that I preach every Sunday and those who come and fill in for me occasionally are on the website. And so if there's something you hear this morning and you want to rehear it, maybe you disagree with me. Maybe you say, well, that guy's way out to lunch and you want to take me up on it. That's fine. It's there for you to listen to. I do it myself occasionally just to, not because I want to listen to myself, but because I want to make sure I try to do what I need to do in a correct manner. We are studying together the Bible, God's Word. We're calling this series God Breathed. And this is the third and final message on this particular theme on the importance of Scripture and the importance of the Bible as the Word of God. And we know that some people don't preach the Bible. There's some churches that don't preach the Bible. We know that there are some who say they believe it and say they preach it, but that's totally a different matter when it comes to very practical things. In Psalm 119, the passage that was read for us this morning, as I said last week, Psalm 119 is geographically at the very center of your Bible. It is the longest chapter in all of God's Word. It takes about 25 minutes to maybe 35 minutes to read the entire chapter. 180-some verses, I believe. But it is amazing in terms of its instruction, in terms of its insight. And we're going to be reading little bits of Psalm 119 every Sunday for the next little while. But here today, we hear the writer of the psalmist saying, how can a young man cleanse his way? Well, how can you cleanse your way? The question is sort of a rhetorical question. And the psalmist says, by taking heed according to your word, by hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he goes on to say, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And that would be my prayer for us today, that we would hear the commandments of the Lord, that we would hear his precepts. Because he says, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And that is the purpose, pretty well, of God's word, that we might hide it in our hearts. That is the idea behind what the psalmist is here imploring us to do, to feast on his word, to allow it to absorb us, and to change us and to make us whom he wants us to be. Last week we talked about the Bible as we used two big fancy words. And we used the word verbal and we used the word plenary. Plenary, verbal plenary words of the scriptures. And that's how we interpret it. Inspiration being verbal and plenary being full or complete. All of Scripture we know is inspired. All of it has been given to us from God. It is God's gift to us. And we munched on the phrase, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And what that means, to allow the word of God to dwell in us richly, so that it can make us what he wants us to be. And today we come back to this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Again, I want to remind you that many of these great verses are chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Or in the NIV, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It is God-breathed. It is It is God's doing. It is Him that's making it viable and come alive so that we can know that this, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is the Word of the living God. The Bible, I want to explain to you today, is accurate. It is accurate. It is perfect. And we just read that every word of God proves to be true. Now this makes sense, doesn't it? All of God's word is God-breathed down to every little jot and every little tittle, every little iota. And it's going to be true. It's going to be right because it is true and it is right. If you turn over to the book of Titus, just a couple of pages over in your scriptures, it's the book that follows 2 Timothy. We hear these words that are given to us by the young Titus, who was another individual that Paul visited and prayed with and gave counsel to many, many times. In Titus chapter number 1, verse number 2, or let's read verses 1 and 2. Paul says he's a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. In hope, listen to this, of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God who cannot lie. Now you and I can lie. It's very easy for you and I to tell a little fib here and there. But the Bible tells us that God, because of who He is, because of His holiness, because of His character, He cannot lie. Not at all. He does not say anything that is untrue. Not at all. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18, it says this. He says, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Not only can God not lie, it is impossible for God to lie. Now that's important because of our study here today. And because of what the Bible means to us. He does not say anything that is untrue. It is impossible for Him to lie. He is perfect. And He is holy. And there is no possible way that He can say anything or do anything that compromises His character as to who He is. That is not true. That's why David said in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, he says, "And now, O Lord, You are God, and Your words are true, and You have promised this good thing to Your servant. Now, therefore," he says, "may it please You to bless the house of Your servant, so that it may continue forever before You. For You, O Lord God, have spoken, and with Your blessing shall the house of Your servant be blessed forever." And the context there is certainly different than what it is in the book of Psalms, but definitely, again, David is referring to the Word of God being true, being accurate. When we speak of truthfulness in Scripture, there are two terms that we need to remember. Two terms that's important for us to remember today. The word infallible. Infallible. That is a word that we kind of suggest is related to perfection. There are those who would claim that the Pope in Rome is infallible, that he has no frailties, if you will. that there is nothing that's abnormal about him. But he's a person. And we know he is fallible. Even though those who are his subjects believe that his position holds a position of infallibility. So, all the Bible is perfect. The Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible does not say, okay, this is God's Word and other parts of it is not God's Word. The Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And that's where we get the idea of inerrancy. It is inerrant. It is without error. The Bible is without mistake. There are those who are really fought and have gone the extra mile to disprove the inerrancy of Scripture, to say that there are certain parts of it that are filled with error, and there are certain parts of it that are not filled with error. How can you have the two? But every part of the Bible, I believe, from Genesis through to Revelation, is without error. So together we have the concept of a book that is completely true down to the finest detail. Every single word you see in this book is inerrant and is inspired from God. Now, this is a good time to maybe share just a little bit of a clarification. It is a fair question for you or for anyone here this morning to ask this. And that is, what English Bible should I read? What is the best translation of the Scriptures? What should I go to a bookstore and buy? There's only one Christian bookstore, by the way, left in the state of Maine. And it's right up the road here in near Waterville. But what's the best Bible translation? You know, there are those who would die for the King James Version. I grew up with the King James Version, and I memorized it when I was a young teenager even. All those these and thous and everything else didn't bother me any, because I knew this was God's Word. And I set out to memorize parts of it. When I was in college, I remember that my professor asked me to memorize the first 21 chapters of the book of Exodus. I had to have it done in 2 months. And so we were drilling with one another, and I memorized mine out of the King James, and I still remember parts of it. I don't think I remembered much of it the next day after I had to recite it, because it was quite a bit of pressure that was on me at that time, you can imagine. But some would say the King James is the only Bible there is. Some would say that Jesus used the King James. Some would say that Paul used the King James. Well, we know that's not true. The fair question to ask, it's a fair question, and that is that does inspiration mean that one English Bible is the correct Word of God? The key word is translation, because a translation is different from a paraphrase. A paraphrase is a Bible like the Living Bible, or the Living Word, or the Living Translation. There's two or three different paraphrases. My preference is to go more towards a translation. And I do like the New King James. Lately, I have become discouraged about the New International Version. The New International Version has been revised and has neutered God. Unfortunately, instead of referring to God as a he, there's other words used. They've become politically correct in one of their newest translations. Now, the one that was translated back in the 70s, that's the one I continue to use. But the newest translation has neutered God and has neutered. Instead of using the terms he and she, they use the word people. and have taken out, has become more gender neutral to keep up with all the political correctness that we're facing in this day and age. And so I probably would stay away from the newest translation. But the Bibles we read in English are really translations of copies of those inspired texts. We do not have the original manuscripts of the Bible. And this is why some people say we can't trust the Bible because it's been lost in translation. And that's not true. If we don't have the original copies, is it true then, as some would claim, that because the Bible has been translated so much and has been copied so many times that we do have a reliable book that we can confidently say is the very Word of God? Does the inspiration of the original manuscripts really mean anything at the end of the day? Well, we have the answer to these questions. We need to answer those questions before we move on to the rest of this text here this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because who cares if the Bible is inspired if we don't have access to that God-breathed truth? Can we call the English Bibles we read from the very Word of God? It's here we raise the issue of the preservation of Scripture. That Scripture has been kept for us. Have you ever wondered why is the Bible the longest book that's ever been in print? And why is the best-selling of all times, for every age, for every generation? It's because the Bible has been preserved. The Bible that we have today in the translation is the same as it was in the original text, in the original manuscripts. You would not be able to read the original manuscripts because in the Old Testament, it's Hebrew, New Testament's Aramaic and Greek. And unless you're thorough in those languages, and the Greek language, by the way, is what they call Koine Greek. It is a dead language, and so it doesn't exist. It is familiar. It is similar to the Greek language. If you were to go to Greece, you'd be able to pick some of it out. But the Bible has been preserved in all of history. And it's amazing how God has preserved His Word. It really is amazing. We read from the book of Isaiah, and we read that verse this morning, verses 6 to 8. A voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry?" And this is what is said by the prophet Isaiah. "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field." The grass withers, right? We see that in the fall. The grass withers. "The flowers fade. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are as grass." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God will stand forever. It will stand the test of time, no matter what. Fires, hurricanes, natural disasters, you name it, Holocausts, everything. The Word of God will stand forever. Isaiah says that the grass withers away, the flowers fade and die, the flesh is the same. Everything, including humanity, withers and fades away. But there is something that does not wither. There is something that does not fade. And that something is the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 160, again, going back to the very center of your Bible, Psalm 119, it says, "The entirety," or "the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." Now, when he uses that word, "the sum," those two words, all he says, your word is truth. Every bit of it. Every word that has been transcribed, every word that has been translated is truth. And all of it endures forever. Nothing you say is lost. It is preserved throughout all eternity. That's an amazing thing. That's why when you pick up the Bible, it is much different than reading Socrates or Plato or some of the philosophers, or it's much different than reading your newspaper. It is eternal. It is forever. So, having said these things, the question is, do these promises hold up? Do we have reason to believe that what God has promised concerning His Word actually happened? Well, first, it must be said that if the Spirit of God does not convince you of these truths, you will by no human ingenuity be convinced of them. It's the Holy Spirit that implants His Word into our hearts. We need, I know we take that for granted, and we assume that, but we need to believe that it's the Holy Spirit's job. It's His work. We do have verifiable reasons to believe that God's Word has been preserved for just what He said it would be preserved for. There's evidence in the Old Testament of the preserving of the Word of God. There are thousands of Hebrew manuscripts and fragments available to us today. In addition, there are copies of other ancient languages where the Old Testament is given. The Septuagint, which is the first, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, is given to us. The Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. Copies of the first five books of the Old Testament have been preserved. And there are other writings. And when you move on to the New Testament, you see that there are over 5,600 known Greek manuscripts on the New Testament. There are over 10,000 Latin transcripts, manuscripts on the New Testament. There are at least 9,300 early versions of the New Testament. And so that's all of it has been preserved. And we have basically, what do we have today? We have maybe 6 or 7 or 8 translations that we use, that we like to read. The King James Version of the Bible was authorized by King James himself in 1611. King James was a dirty old man, to put it lightly. He was not one of the most moral kings of England. And so he authorized it, and so they said, in order for us to do this, you have to use my name. So they used it. And they called it the King James Version. If you were to pick up the 1611 version of the Bible today in the King James, you would never be able to understand a word of it. It has been revised many times. Many, many times. The latest version, the latest revision, is what we call the New King James. And it's been out just a few years, and I happen to like it quite a bit. And so there are all kinds of different manuscripts given to us. And this is what I really want to point to this morning as we close. That the Bible is all we need for godly living. It is God's map, if you will. It's His roadmap. It is the instruction manual for us to live God-honoring lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, at the end of verse 16, Paul writes that all Scripture is God-breathed. And then he says, it is profitable. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, or the woman of God, would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, The Word of God is what makes us competent for the Christian life. The Word of God is what makes us shine, if you would, for Jesus. And that word competent means complete. And Timothy did not need, and we do not need, anything to supplement the Bible. There was no need for notes. There was no need for any other explanation but the Word of God itself. Because the Bible alone is our authority in all matters of faith and practice and daily living. By the Word of God, the man of God is equipped for every good work. So the Bible equips us to do whatever we need and for whatever we are to do in our spiritual lives. It equips us to become more like Jesus. And so in this context, Timothy speaks about God's man in Ephesus. Timothy was the overseer. He was the bishop. He was the pastor. He was the man who preached and taught God's word. He was young, but he did a good job as far as Paul was concerned. And so the broadest application for all of us would be that anyone who wants to be a man or a woman that God should choose to use, all they need to do is to immerse themselves in the Bible, in God's word. It's right here. So Paul says that Scripture is profitable. And when he uses that word profitable, he really says, this Scripture, this book, this Bible, is for your good. It's for your good. It's for your blessing. It is for your own benefit to become godly and to become fruitful and to be able to live a life that glorifies God. And so what does he say this is profitable for? Number one, he says it is profitable for teaching or doctrine. It uses the word teaching and doctrine interchangeably, depending on the translation you have. This is pretty self-explanatory, for teaching, for doctrine. We use the Bible to teach people. It teaches us about God. This Bible teaches us about ourselves. This Bible teaches us about our need for God. This Bible teaches us about our sin problem. This Bible teaches us about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. This Bible teaches us how to know and to have and be assured of eternal life. This Bible teaches us how to honor God in our relationships with one another and our relationship in the world. You see, Scripture is our spiritual textbook, if you would. It's our textbook. And then the next word he uses is the word reproof. What does that mean? What does reproof teach us? The word, the Bible reproves us. What does that mean? It shows us where we're wrong, where we've gone wrong. I know every time I pick up the Bible and I read it, God says to me, this is where you've gone wrong. You've really messed it up today. This is what God says to me. It shows us where we're wrong. It shows us our wrong attitudes. It shows us our wrong behavior. It reveals to us ways of thinking that are thinking that the world is thinking that the world ascribes to. It's thinking in a way that's not consistent with the mind of Christ. It's thinking and what patterns of belief that are not right. It exposes us, this book. It exposes our sin. The fact that we are hopeless. The fact that we are without God. The fact that we have nothing to claim without Jesus Christ. It exposes our depravity. And then it exposes God's grace. It exposes His holiness of how awesome and how wonderful and how mighty He is. That's what it exposes us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. I read this verse a few minutes ago. The Word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. Or it's living and it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit. Now, I know some of you may say, well, you know, that preacher some Sunday mornings, he really gets to me because he's getting a little too close for comfort. And he's hitting a little close to home. Well, this is what the Word of God does. It exposes us, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Sometimes we don't like to hear what the Bible says. Sometimes we'd rather run the other direction. But the Bible is given to us for our reproof, or for our rebuking sometimes. We need rebuking. We need to be set straight. We need to be put in our place. And the Bible does just that for us. God's Word penetrates us on the deepest level and reveals how really sin-sick we are and how hopeless we are apart from Jesus Christ. And then it's given to us for our correction. Scripture not only tells us when and where we're wrong, it tells us how to be right and how to live right and how to do right. If we're being disobedient in a certain area of our walk with God, it shows us how to rectify that and how we are to become obedient and how we are to comply with the will of God. This book tells us how to do that. If there's something not right with the way we're thinking or living, God's Word reveals to us the godly way to think and to live. We are shaped so much by the world and our thinking. Every time we turn on the TV, we're taught and we're told and we're compelled and we're urged to think in a certain direction. To go out and buy this product that's advertised. To do this certain thing so that you as an individual will be able to keep up with the Joneses and have everything that everybody else has. Well, the Bible doesn't teach us that's the way to go. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of destruction. So it's given to us for our correction. In reproof, you have the negative aspect. In correction, you have the positive aspect. So you're taught the positive part, the positive side of God's teaching, of God's Word. And finally, it produces training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. Reproof and correction are for the times when we're already doing something wrong. Training in righteousness is that positive instruction for living. It is proactive. And so the Word of God invites us to become proactive in how we live our lives. The Bible trains us to flee immorality. The Bible trains us to pursue and chase after peace, to avoid the things that would bring harm to us, and it teaches us how to live so that we do not have to be corrected. We don't need to be. God does not have to hit us over the knuckles with the wooden spoon, if you could say it that way. And once again, the Bible has a lot to say about itself. The Word of God is so sufficient and authoritative that we are warned not to add to it or take away from it. Now that's kind of a serious thing. To add to the Word or take from the Word. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 2 says, "You shall not add to the Word that I commanded you or take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." And probably the most familiar verse is in Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 22, it says this, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." It's a pretty serious thing to add to or take away from the book. That's why we believe those who subscribe to what we call Mormonism, that's why we believe they're a cult, because they have added to Scripture by coming up with their revelation, what they call, of Joseph Smith. And they call it the Book of Mormon. And so these are things that are important for us to remember. It is a very serious issue. Do not add or take away to what God has said. Don't listen to the TV evangelists either, because their word is usually a word asking for money. And it's not rooted in Scripture. It's not given to us by the authority of God in Scripture. The Bible is clear. It is understandable. We can know what the Bible means. Some people pick up this Bible. In fact, in our class this morning, the question was asked, where do I start? Where do I start? Well, if you are a new believer in Christ, and if you want to know more about having a relationship with Christ, don't begin in the book of Leviticus. It's the most boring book in all of the Bible. It's amazing that God put it there, but it's there for a reason. It's inspired, the same as the rest of it. But start in the Gospel of John. We hear the message of Jesus. We look at the life of Jesus, and we see how much he loved us, how he healed the blind and raised the dead, and how he died on the cross to save us from our sins, and how he rose again, and how he's coming back again. All those basic truths are given to us right here in the Gospel of John. So start in the Gospel of John and read, as my grandfather used to say, till the cows come home. You will be delighted in the Word of God. The Bible is clear and understandable. It's not given to us for us not to be able to understand. God wants us to understand it, and he wants us to spend time in it. You will never be able to understand the Word of God until you spend time in it. And that is an investment. That is an investment for eternity. It's an investment that will make a difference in your life and in the life of other people. The Bible is understandable. So here are the four things, and I'm going to close with this. Number one, God's word is God-breathed in all its words. Every part of it, every word given to us is breathed from God. Number two, it is therefore true in all that it affirms. The word of God is infallible. It is inerrant. It is perfect. Number three, this truth has been adequately preserved through all history. All of history. It has credibility for us to be able to stand on the truth today. And number four, the Bible is completely sufficient. It is adequate. It is profitable in all matters of faith and living. So in order for these things to be true, Scripture must be clear and understandable. And I believe it's just that. So this is why this book gets so much of my attention. This is why I study it. This is why I preach it. This is why I teach it. Because there is no greater motivating factor for life and ministry than knowing that you have the Word of the living God right at your fingertips. It's right here. God speaks to us from heaven through His Word. This is it. Not Reader's Digest, not any other book, but this book, the Word of the Living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask today that You would just fill us with Your Spirit. And I know this has sort of been this is kind of complicated in many ways as to why we have the Bible and how we have it as we have it. But Lord, it is Your Word. It is inspired. It is true. And it is here for our profitability, so that we might profit, that we might grow in grace, so that we might be whom You called us to be. Lord, I pray that You would give us a hunger for Your Word, a desire to read Your Word, a desire to spend more time in Your Word, a desire to bring Your Word with us wherever we go, and Lord, a desire to glorify You in all things. So, Lord, this is our prayer today. Through Christ our Lord, we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn this morning, How